as we gain wisdom. So you think about it for a moment. There's some things that just don't go together. And actually, have you ever seen some things in some unlikely places? Have you ever seen anything like this? I sure hope not. There you go. So I think we'd all agree that a plant, put that back up, please, that a plant growing out of your back seat is probably not the best thing. So there's probably some housekeeping that needs to go on there and stuff like that. That's a thing in an unlikely place there. So here's another one, though. And if you've done this, this is not what you want to find when you eat your pumpkin bread or whatever like that. There's someone, you know, lost their spoon or dropped the spoon in the bread. It's another one of those things in an unlikely place. And I don't know, you know, something you might have done that before, whatever. But here's something that Amy and I discovered here back over Christmas, that on our regular commute down Peculiar Drive, there on the side of the road, someone had decided that they were going to decorate a Christmas tree. So I got a picture one night. I was just driving through, and there's this wonderfully lit Christmas tree on the side of the road in the midst of nowhere, except a bunch of horses and cows around, and that was it. And I thought, wow, it kind of brought a smile to my face, and I think, wow, here is a decorated lit Christmas tree on the side of the road out in the middle of nowhere. Again, one of those things you find in unlikely places. You know, we find that with Jesus. Wasn't Jesus kind of the master of doing going and doing unlikely things in unlikely places? So Jesus was always criticized for what? Hanging out with the wrong people. He was hanging out with sinners and doing things with sinners and healing people and saving people and always being criticized because he was doing that kind of Jesus thing with the wrong people. Healing the wrong people, speaking to the wrong people, hanging out with the wrong people over and over again. And we find that that's kind of the nature of Jesus, unlikely things and doing unlikely things in unlikely places and situations. We find that today in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Wisdom comes from some unlikely places. So we are familiar with some places where wisdom could come from. Actually, James chapter 1, verse 5 tells us that wisdom comes when we ask God about it. So you just go to God. Here's what it says. If you lack wisdom, ask God, who gives generously, ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. So basically a promise that you need some insight or some wisdom, go before the Lord in prayer. He brings it to you. Proverbs tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So this aspect of this holy awe of God is the beginning point of wisdom. So, yeah, that's pretty likely. We understand that's wisdom. We understand that wisdom comes with experience, okay? If you just got enough experience, you gain some wisdom about certain things of life. And wisdom comes if you spend time in study, whatever it means, studying God's word or studying anything else, you get wisdom. You get wisdom by asking questions. That's really good because you just don't know if you don't ask the questions. So we understand all these likely places where wisdom comes from, but here's a couple of areas that Solomon lifts up for us and says, did you ever think that wisdom comes from these areas as well? And honestly, when we think about it, we'll say, yeah, that's happened, but I don't like getting wisdom in these ways. Wisdom. Solomon begins chapter 7 using the word better numerous times. And actually begins to do some comparing and contrasting. Better is one thing than another. Better, and actually the better thing seems rather surprising to us, and this is where it kind of rubs us a little bit wrong, and we're going to look at it, and then we're going to talk about it, and then kind of dig down on what Solomon's really trying to help us understand here. So, but it's in these better areas that he really reveals some unlikely things that brings us to the wisdom that we need. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 is where we are this morning, and here right off the top, let's go ahead and talk about the first one. It's the hard one. We gain wisdom from sorrow, is what we're about to discover. Wisdom from the difficult things of life. Wisdom from pain. Wisdom from struggle. Wisdom from those areas where we wish wisdom did not have to come from. Yet down deep, though we don't like it, we probably agree with it and know it to be true. So listen to these startling contrasts and how Solomon builds these up in these first few verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, beginning with verse 1, where he says here in Ecclesiastes 7, 1, a good name, here, is better than fine perfume. Now that makes sense, you know, but let's, but here the rest of it doesn't really seem good for us. The day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. Solomon, he messes with our head, doesn't he? It's better to go to a house of mourning than go to a house of feasting, since that is the end of all mankind, and the living should take it to heart. So let's pause there for a moment and say, what in the world has he gotten off to? Because here's the first thing, is that the good name and the perfume thing is right. You know what? You'd rather have, you know, your character than smell good, wouldn't you? You know, if you could smell good and be a pretty rotten person. But he's saying here, you know, you have a good name, you have character, and that's a good thing. It doesn't matter, you know, the odor there. And so, but here he comes back and says, what is this? When he said death is better than birth, that seems unusual. Here's what he's really getting at. He's actually saying that going to a funeral is better than going to a wedding, because funerals can be wake-up calls to cause us to reflect on our lives and move us to a better life. Now, a wedding can do that. But I want you to know, if you've been to a funeral of a loved one or a friend or something like that, that becomes a wake-up call where you contemplate life and you wonder, wow, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? And it becomes a wake-up call. That's what he's saying. And then he continues on this same subject matter then, because now we've talked about this negative aspect, and he comes back in verse 3 and says something else, picking up on what he just said in verses 1 and 2. Grief is better than laughter. For when a face is sad, a heart may be glad. The heart of the wise is in a house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in a house of pleasure. Do you get that? The heart of the wise is in a house of mourning. So here he's coming back and saying, again, grief is better than laughter. It's actually, we might even want to protest that. You say, really, I'd rather laugh any day than be sad or be sorrowful. And we would say, I'd rather go to a party than go to a funeral, like all of us would. We don't really aspire and really say, well, I wish I could go to a funeral today, you know, but we really like going to parties and things. But Solomon here is saying this, that our sorrow can do more good to the heart than what laughter can do. He says our sorrow ends up bringing us wisdom, unlike a good time can do. So Solomon's not against laughter. Actually, he's in the Proverbs, he's the one that wrote, a joyful heart is good medicine. Laughter is like medicine that heals the broken heart, but sorrow is more like a nourishment that strengthens the inner person. So what he's saying is there, between the two, your lives of sorrow and your lives of laughter, sorrow is the one that brings about the maturation of faith and the growth that God can use in your spiritual journey. Back in the middle of January, I started a little exercise, just prompted by some passages that I was reading on thankfulness. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I have to be, you know, sometimes thankfulness doesn't really come natural for us, especially when we come before the Lord. And I just felt like I just needed to exercise some thankfulness a little bit better and a little bit more in my life, and just be thankful for the things that normally I'm not thankful for. So I got out a fresh notepad and I began to write down every day things that I'm thankful for. Now, that might sound really easy at first, you know, and it was easy at first. You know, I could write maybe 5, 8, 10 a day. I'd just do that. And then I had to really think about what I'm thankful for. So right now, I'm at about 178. And so that, and to me, that sounds rather paltry. That doesn't sound like much, you know. And so I don't know how long this is going to go. Maybe I'll do 365. Maybe there'll be 500. I don't know. But, you know, like yesterday, I wrote down 4 or 5. Today, I wasn't thankful for much. I guess, you know, it's just the condition of your heart. I didn't write out anything. Not that I'm not thankful, but, you know, sometimes you just don't want to start repeating yourself, and you got to really think. And so I remember back in early February while I was doing this, it's about number 78, 79, and 80, around in there somewhere, is that God just brought to me and it says, you're thankful for all these good things, because I'd listed my wife and my children and all these good things in my church and things. And is this God saying, are you going to be thankful for some of the hardest times of your life? I was like, well, I sure don't want to be. And then I had to think about it. And I said, yes. And so I began to revisit some of the hardest times of life. And I just began to write them down. And I said, God, you know what? I can do that now because I'm here to point now. I look back over a few years. And I say some of the most challenging and some of the most difficult and hardest times of my life were some of the most growing times of my life. Some of these disappointments in situations and in people that had just almost just kind of tear your heart out. I look back on those and say, God, I'm thankful for because it's made me a better person. It's made me a better dad. It made me a better husband. It's made me a better friend and a better pastor. And it's made me a better leader simply because of all of these situations. And so you go through that book, and sometimes I revisit the things that I've been thankful for over the last several weeks, and I land on those and I say, yes, absolutely, I can be thankful for those things. Disappointments and suffering and grief and pain are not wasted moments, but are growing moments that bring us closer to the Lord. So when your heart is broken, when you feel abandoned, when you think you're out of options, when the pain is great, God is doing something in the midst of all that. It's during those times, here's what I found, that God led me to pray deeper and more authentic and more genuinely. I found that in those times that I prayed more often and more frequently because I could not endure on my own. I found out in those times that God was beginning to strengthen in my trust in Him and broaden my faith in Him. I found out in those times, now that I can even look back, that even in the midst of that, I did not know what was going on, that wisdom was being fostered and I was learning and He was teaching me some things. And through it all, wisdom was growing. I was reading a story of a pastor. His name is Warren Wiersbe. He's a pastor, commentator on the Bible. He tells of a time where he was comforting one of his church members. So this lady had just recently had a stroke, and her husband had just gone blind. And then the blind husband had to be put into the hospital, later on to hospice, and later he passed away. And so he's talking to this lady one day at church, and he just comes up to her to encourage her and says, I've been praying for you. And she says, thank you very much. What have you been praying for? And he thought it was a little, took him aback, and he had to think a minute. He said, well, I've been praying for you to have strength, and I've been praying for you to have courage during this time. And she goes, I really appreciate your prayers for that. She goes, but could you pray for one more thing? Well, absolutely, he said. Could you pray that I'll have the wisdom not to waste all of this? So in the midst of her grief and in the midst of her pain, she was saying, I need wisdom to get the wisdom from God. I need to have wisdom in order to understand what God's teaching me this, and I don't want to waste this moment. Unfortunately, isn't that how life works? I don't like it sometimes. I don't want to learn the great lessons of life that way. But what I've found, and I believe you as well, is that I don't learn the best and greatest lessons of life when life is easy and comfortable and I'm in the midst of prosperity. We want to stay there, but we don't get to. The greatest lessons of life and the wisdom of life and the greatest character building, strength, faith strengthening moments come during the most difficult times. So I like the Charlie Brown in the Peanuts comic strip, who was, the comic strip shows him building a sandcastle on the beach. Very good. Each frame, the sandcastle gets more perfect and bigger. Bigger, and finally, one of the last frames, there's this huge sandcastle. Charlie Brown's admiring his work, and here comes a huge wave coming in, crashes in, destroys and obliterates the whole thing. And then the next frame, it shows him there just looking at a bunch of mud. The frame, he comes back, and Charlie Brown contemplates, and he simply says this, there must be a lesson here somewhere, I just don't know what it is. I feel that way sometimes. God, I know there's a lesson in here somewhere. I just don't know what it is. And you may never know, not know what it is or not know what it is for a long time. But here's one thing that I want to put in your mind to where you can say, yes, this can be a way that God uses my challenge and struggle down the road as wisdom. And it's this. It very well could be that God is preparing you to intersect life with another individual who is going through something very similar to what you have gone through, and you get to walk with them and encourage them along the way and help them to see that there is a God of comfort and love, and you get to be the conduit through which God works in order to bring comfort and peace to the life of another. You know what? It's biblical. You know what the Apostle Paul said? This is the very same thing that happens in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. He reminds us that God comforts us in all of our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. The comfort I receive from God, I get to move into someone else's life. I want you to think about the possibilities. Life beat you up. You've had a hard time. You're struggling right now. You're going through moments of disappointment and discouragement. You may not be on the end of that yet, but as you continue to walk with the Lord and allow Him to comfort and minister to your heart, I promise you this, if you look for it, if you're sensitive to it, if you even pray for it, God's going to bring an individual or people into your life to where you get to look at them and you get to say, let me give you some comfort and some encouragement. And the very people God may bring into your life may be so far from God that the very thing you get to do is be an evangelist in their life and help them to understand that there is a Jesus that loves them. Wow. You see how God can take something? Wow. You know what you get to do? You say, well, that's a hard way to have wisdom. But you know why God says, I use you. It becomes Romans 8:28 moments that God works all things for good for those who love Him are called according to His purpose. You get to be that individual that helps things work out like that. Wisdom comes in the unlikeliest places. Solomon says it comes through sorrow. But here, let me give you one more. He's got a lot to say here. We only have time for one more. But in verses 5 and 6, he tells us that also we gain wisdom from a rebuke. Oh my goodness. Really, a rebuke, a chastisement, a setting things straight. Listen to what he says in verse 5. Hear it again, another better statement. It is better to listen to a rebuke, to rebuke from a wise person than listen to the song of a fool. For like the crackling of burning thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of the fool. A rebuke. What is it saying? A rebuke is better than praise is what he's saying here. He's comparing the praise of fools to a burning, it's like burning thorns in a campfire. So what he's saying is that you hear a lot of noise, but you really get nothing out of it. It's just a lot of clamor. However, if you allow a person's rebuke, it'll accomplish far more than someone praising you. You know why do we understand that if there's a rebuke, if there's some type of chastisement, it comes down to the point of this, that there's been a mistake made. There's been something that's been said wrong, done wrong, some action that's been wrong. Everyone who makes a mistake, he says the difference between them and the wise person and the foolish person is that the wise person listens to the wise, learns the lesson, won't repeat what is done before, but the fool keeps running back into what they've done before. Over and over again, puzzled why they keep getting the same results. It's interesting how Proverbs 26:11 speaks to this. Listen to how this is in a very graphic way. As a dog returns to its vomit, so also a fool repeats his foolishness, is what he's saying there. Is there not? Are you not listening to what someone might be telling you? You know, some of my most important and memorable conversations of my life have been from those who love me. Father, a mother, a pastor, a friend, a roommate, a wife, who took the courage in love to tell me something that was out of line. You ever had someone do that for you? Just say, have you noticed this? Those are painful times. Those are difficult moments that God used to grow me and bring wisdom to my life. Scripture testifies to the rebuke of another and how that happens. You remember Nathan approaching David who had sinned with Bathsheba and calling him out on that. Actually, because of Nathan's inner life and his rebuke of David, it allowed David to understand that he had sinned against God, and his repentance and restoration then was to be able to begin. I think of Jesus having to rebuke Peter, and Jesus, actually Peter standing in the way of Jesus going to the cross, and Jesus, Peter even telling Jesus, he was explaining to the disciples about having to go to the cross and about his death and about his subsequent resurrection, and Peter standing there, may it never be, this isn't going to happen, not on my watch. Jesus having to rebuke him and says, get behind me, you're speaking the words of Satan, you're actually being a stumbling block in my life. And from that point on, Jesus would still continue to help the disciples understand about his suffering and about following him completely. Wisdom comes from rebukes if we allow it. You may sometimes feel like the boy who was praying beside his bed one night, and he was overheard, his prayers were overheard. As he begins his prayers and he says, dear Lord, he says, my grandpa says that we learn from our mistakes. He said, so let me tell you how smart I'm getting. I feel that way. Man, I ought to be a genius by now, don't you think? Oh my goodness, I feel that way. Learn from our mistakes. Wisdom. Yep, so many places and so many unlikely places, such as a rebuke and such as the hardest times of life. But God uses those to help us to be more like his son. So there's a question I've been asked from time to time. Usually it's in a one-on-one setting, it may be a smaller group or whatever, but it's this question, and it catches me off guard almost every time. And it bothers me that it catches me off guard, and it bothers me that I can't respond like I always want to respond, so I'm just telling you it bothers me. Here's the question. Maybe it bothers you. What has God been teaching you lately? Say, really, that bothers you? It bothers me that I can't respond like I want to respond. You know what? I say nothing. Then whose fault is that? Is that God not teaching me anything, or is that me not listening to what God's teaching me? There's a problem somewhere there if I say nothing or not much. So here's what I've been contemplating that question. I've come to this understanding. I believe the question is hard to answer at times, at least for me. It's because I fail to see the activity of God that's always around me. And I fail to see that God's in the midst of so many things. I think it's sometimes because I forget to tie what I prayed and what I read that morning to the activity of God in the afternoon, and I forget the scriptures that I read here and how it applies here. And I think it's just hard to sometimes, because I get so busy with life and I do my own thing and I've got an agenda and I'm getting from point A to point B, and I try to get there and get that done because there's something else going on, and I miss the people that are around me that might need to pause. And so what I sense is that maybe I have a hard time answering that question just because of my lack of sensitivity to what God is saying, because I'm doing my own thing, and it bothers me. I want to be asked that question all the time, and I want to be able to say, this is what God's teaching me. God's teaching me this. God's teaching me this. Because I really think he's always teaching us something. We just miss it. And it very well could be that we're missing it in the midst of not just the difficult times and the rebukes, but we're missing it in just the day-to-day activity of our lives. So with each of these wisdom growing moments, maybe our prayer should be something like this. God, help me not to miss what you are trying to teach me through this, the situation. God, help me not to miss however you want and whatever you want to teach me today in the course of my day. God, help me to be sensitive to your activity so I see where you are active here, experiencing God, people that we've been doing here, so that I can see your activity and join you where you are active. So what's God been teaching you? It's a hard question. We have to think about it. So let me make it very personal and in the now. What's God been teaching you in the last 30 minutes? Has it come to your mind, anyone in the room, that you are guilty of doing life without God? Are you trying to do things without God and just to remove him from your life? And you showed up today just out of habit or rote or because someone invited you? Is it possible that you're trying to do life without God? And it's not that you don't know Jesus as your Savior. You've just kind of drifted from him. How about this? Are you trying to do life without a relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you trying to do that? Do you realize that what God is trying to teach you in these last half an hour is that you need a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you realize that God is trying to speak that truth into your life and he's been teaching that and that you do not need to go it alone anymore and that today is the day of salvation for you on this March 14th? Is he teaching you right now that as you witnessed a baptism this morning that you've never done that or that you have and that you've not gotten it on the right side of your salvation? We get saved. We make a commitment to Christ. We obey the scriptures and make a statement for who Jesus is in our lives by getting baptized. Is it possible that God's teaching you this hour that there's a place for you to serve in the body of Christ and you're being underutilized and you need to do something about that? Do you need to walk down to our children's area and talk to Tabitha and help and say, how can I help reopen our 10:30 worship service for our kids? Can you talk to one of the staff? What is it God's teaching you? He's teaching you something. We want to help you flesh that out. Here in a moment, the encouragers will be standing right here. They're here to pray with you and encourage you. Maybe some of the difficulties of life. You just need to say, some things are just wearing me out and I need someone to pray with me. Would you come? Maybe there's a commitment that you need to make today and say, I just kind of make a formal commitment and I ask you to pray for me as I make some steps forward as God is teaching me some things. What does that look like? Maybe today it's that you want to say, I want to understand how I make a commitment to follow Christ as my Lord and Savior. What does that look like? Maybe it's a lengthier conversation that we can't take care of this morning and you just need to let us know in the connection card. Would you follow up with me and can we get together and talk about some things? Absolutely. For those of you that are online, would you just let us know there's an online connection card and you can connect with us at info@southhavenchurch.org as well. Or call the church office and we'll assist you in however you need. Wow. God's got a way of pouring wisdom into us. May we just recognize that he does it in some unlikely ways and accept that he's going to do something different.